Hi, this is Mark Jenkins. Thank you for giving me the opportunity to share this message with you. I've entitled, I Stand at the Door and Knock, which is taken from the revelation John received from God while on the Isle of Patmos in the third chapter. God was describing the church members of the Laodicean church as being lukewarm, which I believe to be a predominant characteristic today in many Christians' lives. We're told in Paul's letter to Timothy and in Peter's letter that many of the things that we're seeing in our world today would be indicative of the time just before the return of Christ, including being lukewarm. So what is the answer? Jesus is knocking on the door and wanting believers to open their hearts to Him and have a personal relationship with Him. Jesus is standing at the door and knocking. I hope that you'll enjoy this message. I'd like to begin with prayer. Heavenly Father, God, we're so grateful, we're so thankful for Jesus, for the opportunity that we have to celebrate all that You have accomplished for us, Lord. Father, as we look at Your word this evening, we trust that Your Holy Spirit is going to bring revelation and understanding into our hearts, that we're going to see things that we've never seen before and understand things that we've never understood before and be changed by Your word. We come against the powers of darkness that would in any way attempt to bring distractions or disturbances. We arrest You now in Jesus' name. Father, I thank You for Your word. And I believe, Father, I believe that Your word works. I thank You for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Hallelujah. So this evening, we're going to be discussing some of the things that we can expect to see in the last days. I know that the last days are, we've always kind of expected that to be sometime in the future. And I think at times we actually forget that we're supposed to be looking for the return of our Lord Jesus Christ, that He's coming back. Glory to God, Jesus is coming back to receive us to Himself. And I know with the daily grind of working and doing all the things that we do in life, that thinking about the return of Jesus might not be something that is at the forefront of our thinking, but Jesus is coming back and we are supposed to be looking, awaiting His return with expectancy. And I think that as we look at the verses tonight that I have picked out, I think what you're going to see is that the world that we live in today, according to what the Bible is telling us, the world that we live in right now, well, I tell you what, it is just prime for Jesus' return because of all the things that we see going on. So I know it's one of those things that you might say, well, Mark, I know Jesus is coming back, and what does that have to do with me, and how is that going to affect my life today? Well, there's an interesting symptom that, maybe symptom's not the right word, characteristic that the church would, you know, according to the Word of God in the book of Revelation, that one of the seven churches suffered from one of the things that we want to talk about tonight. And we don't want this to happen to us. We don't want to find ourselves so enamored with this world and so encumbered by our daily lives that we forget that Jesus is coming back and we fall into such a rut that we really get our eyes away from our true first love. And if we do that, what are we left with? If Christianity to us is just a ritual that we live through, or we follow on, you know, a weekly basis. We find ourselves in a church building, and that's the extent of our relationship. Then what do we have? Because according to what we're going to see tonight, that's a symptom, that's a characteristic that Jesus said, be on guard for. Look out for this. It's a characteristic that he doesn't like. He doesn't want to see in the church, in our lives, as individuals. He doesn't want to see it when he returns. And yet, here we are, as we look at these verses tonight, I hope that you don't find yourself described in this verse, but because of what we see going on around us, we can rest assured that we're living in the last days. And if that's the case, then we better be on guard so that we don't end up as one of these people that Jesus describes that he's not happy with. You follow what I'm saying? So first of all, let's just check and see if in fact we're living in a world that's primed and ready for Jesus to come back. Let's check that out first. In order to do that, turn over, if you will, to the second letter of Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 3. We're going to begin reading in the first verse. This know also, that in the last days, perilous times shall come. Now, if you look up that word perilous, here's the description that you'll find in the Strong's Concordance. Hard to bear, troublesome, dangerous, harsh, fierce, savage. Well, that word right there, savage, that word just stood out to me. That in the last days, just before the return of Jesus, the kind of atmosphere that the world would be characterized by is harsh, fierce, and even savage. And you think about it here within the last 10 days, we've had a person that has taken shots with various guns into a crowd of people, killing so many and wounding hundreds of other people. What would you say about somebody that would do that? And they can't even they have yet to find the motive that this person had for doing the act that he did. So what would you say? Could you describe that as savage? I would definitely say that that's a savage act. So here we have one of the characteristics that we should be looking for in these perilous times. We have these savage acts, dangerous, fierce, harsh. And I wrote this note at the bottom of my notes here, that word perilous is the same word, and follow me, that was used to describe the madman of Gadara. That word perilous. That was the same word, the Greek word, the original Greek word that was used to describe that man. Think about how savage that is. And that's the days that are going to exist on the earth just before the coming of our Lord Jesus. And my question to you is, can we see that right now in our life? And I'm thinking yes. You know, here we live in Knoxville, Tennessee, and I heard on the news just a few nights ago that there were two cars, chasing each other, shooting at one another. And I'm thinking to myself, what kind of a place is this? And I know it's not just Knoxville. I know it's happening in different cities all over this country. It's like lawlessness. And so let's see. Does that fit in this description? This know also, in the last days, perilous times, dangerous, fierce, harsh, savage times shall come. Folks, we're living in these last days right now. Jesus could split the eastern sky in the next moment and come and receive us unto himself. That's how close we are. And so, Mark, what are you saying? You know, what's your point? My point is this. Are we living like Jesus is coming back? Are we even living like he's come back in our lifetime? Have we just in our mind determined that it's not going to be in our lifetime, so we don't even have an expectancy for it? Well, I'm telling you, as I read the Word of God and I see the days described just prior to Jesus' return, I'm telling you, I see these days that we live in right now being described in the Bible. Now, I'm not here to say that it's as bad as it's going to get. Probably it's even going to get worse. But I think we can at least rest assured one thing, that we are at least at the beginning stages of this. I think that we could say at any time now, he can come back, because we're seeing these perilous times right now. I mean, think about this. We have a person, a dictator over a country in Eastern Asia, who thinks he's God, and that he demands that every person in his country, when they sit down to a meal, they thank him for the food instead of thanking God. He thinks he's God. To me, that's just ludicrous. It's just demonic, is what it is. And so, can we say that that's another characteristic of the times just before Jesus? Definitely. And we have this madman threatening to shoot missiles at all the countries around him. Is that a dangerous time? Is that are we talking about savage acts? Oh, certainly we are. And we see this regularly with the people that are in the Middle East, that are Islamic, that are cutting off the heads of Christians. Is that savage? Heavens, yes, it's savage. It's terrible. So, what are you saying, Mark? What's your point? My point is this. We have to recognize the times that we're living in. We have to recognize that Jesus is, in fact, coming back for us. And we have to have an expectancy. Am I saying that we need to live it fearfully? No, not at all. Am I saying that we need to pack our bags and sit on the front step with, you know, ready to head out of here? No, we have to live our lives the way that the Bible tells us that we're supposed to be living, but with an expectancy that at any time he could come back. And I think if we live this way, it's going to affect how we interact with other people. If you knew that the world was going to end tomorrow, how would that affect you telling people about Jesus? Isn't that really what this is all about, quite honestly? I mean, it's not about how big your house is. It's not about how many cars you got. It's not about all the little trinkets that you can collect. It's about people. It's about people spending eternity with Jesus. You know, one of the things, as I was saying that came to mind is, in so many churches today, the whole focus of attention is on the next great revelation. I got a revelation for you. That's not what this is about. What living the Christian life is about is loving Jesus with all of your heart And loving one another and share. And how do you show this love for each other? By telling people about Jesus. It's not any more complicated than that. Love God. Love Jesus. Spend time with Him. Return to your first love. Return to the one that gave His life for you. Celebrate what He's done for you. And at the same time, share with others your testimony of His goodness in your life. Your testimony, how He has delivered you time and time and time again. People are hungry. They're looking for these answers. They're not finding them necessarily just going to the same church and hearing the same message week after week. Somebody's got to go tell them. Somebody's got to share the truth, what the Bible truly says. And that's what God is calling us to. So, if you're waiting for the last days before you really get serious about this, that's what my message to you tonight is. We're living in these last days. It's time to get serious about living your life for Jesus and about setting priorities, resetting, I guess I should say. Your priorities. If your priorities are all set on you and you're four and no more, if they're all set on you and your luxuries and your comfort level, then you need to reset those priorities. And they need to be God's priorities. So let's read a little bit more of what is being said here. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, this know also, verse 1, that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves. Stop right there. Oh my goodness, if that doesn't describe just a particularly in this country, a huge percentage of the population, I don't know what does. Lovers of their own selves, their creature comforts. It's almost like they worship their creature comforts because it's really self-love when you boil it all down. And it's about creating this little heaven for themselves on earth. And where does your fellow man fit into this picture? Where does your love for Jesus fit into your life? Is it just all about yourself? Do you live with any kind of looking beyond the four walls of your own life, or is your life all focused on yourself? Look at these words one more time. We're in verse 2 of 2 Timothy chapter 3. Men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection. But isn't that something? That without natural affection, you think about all this homosexuality and all of these alternative, you have to use the right PC, politically correct language, these alternative lifestyles. It's not natural affection. Here it is. The Word of God is telling us in the last days, this is what you're going to see. You're going to see people that are exhibiting unnatural affection. And that he said here, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good. Despisers of those that are good. People, you think, what's the most endangered group of people on the face of the earth right now? It's Christians. It's someone that is in love with Jesus. They are one of the most hated people on the face of the earth. I can't I can't think of a time where that has been more true than what it is right now. You look at just in our own country, the United States, and you think about the people that are the ones that have that are in the limelight. They say everything against the Christians. They may not come right out and specifically identify Christians, but they talk about all the things that that Christians who know the Word of God are opposed to, and these people bash that. They just bash it. You talk about abortion. You talk about homosexuality, and all these different hot button issues, and the people that have all of the attention drawn to them, well, they're in favor of it, and they make it well known that if you're opposed to it, well, then you're a bigot, you're a hater, and all this other mess. And it couldn't be farther from the truth. If you really love somebody with the love of Christ, you're going to tell them the truth that will set them free and keep them from a devil's hell. Now, if you don't love them at all, don't tell them anything, because they're going to end up in hell. But if you truly love them, see, here's where the rubber meets the road. Here's where true Christianity lives. If you truly love people like Christ loved them, look at what Christ did for people. He died on a cross, and he died as our example of how we're supposed to live our life. That instead of just going along to get along, instead of not having any kind of a backbone, you can just quietly sit by as people bash the things that the Bible says is wrong, or you can make a stand and say, no, the truth is that if I love you, I'm going to have to tell you that these things are wrong, in order to help you help set you free from this wrong deception that you're living in. That's a trap designed by the enemy. See, that's true love. That's true love, where you want to help to see someone delivered from that trap of the enemy, that if they don't get set free, they're going to end up in hell. See, and only somebody that doesn't care, that doesn't love, will sit silently. And that is wrong. That's wrong. So let's go read some more here. Men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure, more than lovers of God. Now, let's stop right there. I want to hold off getting to that last part of that verse. See what that says? It says lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. Well, if our society, if that doesn't describe our society, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. Everything that is being described here is someone that has self-love. Not the God kind of love. Self-love. Love of self. And at the pinnacle of that is lovers of pleasure. Pleasuring themselves more than lovers of God. That their whole focus of attention on life is them having pleasuring themselves, being the one, the most important one in their life is themselves. They love themselves more than they love God. Man, all you have to do is just look around in the world we live in. That describes a very high percentage of people living here. It really is only the Christians who have laid down their own life, denied themselves, picked up the cross of Jesus Christ and are following him. They are truly the ones that are that are not suffering from this self-love. Now, am I saying that Christians are perfect? No. You know, they're each one of us are, we're on a path. We're perfect on the inside as far as the born-again new nature, the new creation that we've become. But we're in a process of laying down this outer man, laying down the desires that this outer man has. So we're on a path. It doesn't mean that we've arrived yet, but we're on a path. You look around at the people that haven't made any decisions for Jesus. You know, how do they live their life? It's all about self. It's all about self. And as Christians, we've got to be careful that we don't follow them into that trap. We've got to be careful. We have to be on guard and realize that we don't want to go the same direction. You know, Jesus talked about the wide path and the narrow path. And he said there's going to be many going in the wide path. And few there be that are going to find their way to the narrow path and stay on the narrow path. Few, few. Do you want to be one of the few? Or are you satisfied just being one of the crowd and being one in, going through the wide gate? Which one are you? Which one, where do you fall at? Are you willing to go against the grain? Are you willing to do what the rest of the world doesn't care about? Is it interested in? You know, it doesn't fit into their 5-year plan or their 10-year plan. It doesn't fit into their ideas for how their life is going to go and how retirement is going to be and their big house and all this other stuff. There's nothing wrong with having a big house. Have a big house. But don't let your house own you. And don't make sure that it's not all about you. See, that's where the problem is. It's not about whether or not you have a big house or you have a nice car. It's not about that. It's about the reason, the motivation for why you have to have that. Is it because you're using it for spreading the gospel? It's because you've opened up your big, beautiful house and you've got a bunch of people living there with you that are, you know, maybe they've hit hard times. Is that why you need to have your big house? But if it's just so you have something that somebody else doesn't have, is that really the right motivation? See, and it's the motives of your heart. That's what God's going to look at. What motivates you? Why you do what you do? All right, now let's get to the last part, because that's where I really wanted to get to here. So we're beginning in verse 4. Traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having, look at this, verse 5, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, having a form of godliness, but denying the power. Well, I tell you that, to me, as I read that, what comes to my mind is all the people standing in pulpits teaching a message to the congregations that is void of God's healing power, the miracle working power of God, the baptism of the Holy Ghost, speaking in other tongues, a message that's void of all of that, but it's, you know, it's just a form of godliness. Come here once a week and sit and listen to this teaching, and you're going to be you're good to next week. You go ahead, and we'll see you here next week. Bring your offerings, and I'll tell you that you're okay again next week. See, that to me is what unfortunately a large percentage of people here in churches on a weekly basis, how they're okay the way they are, living life that's not surrendered to Jesus, but it's just a form. It's a form. It's not the real. It's not the true gospel. It's living something that resembles it, but there's no fellowship, no relationship with Jesus. They may hear all about him. They may hear about what living a Christian life is about. How you're supposed to live this way. You're supposed to have, don't sin. Do all of these good things. Be a good person. They may hear all about that. But the reality is, that's not what it means to be a Christian. Being a Christian is that you have surrendered your life to the Lord Jesus Christ and that you have made him your personal Lord and Savior, that you have a personal relationship with God now, and that you commune with him, you talk with him, he talks with you, you fellowship with him, and he fellowships with you. That is true Christianity. Anything else is a form of Christianity, a form of godliness, denying the power thereof. And what does he say to do when you come up against that? From such, turn away. Well, I tell you, if more Christians would just read their Bible, they'd be turning away from what they're hearing week after week after week after week. Because it's only a form. It's not the truth. It's not a true relationship with Jesus. And see, what are we talking about? The last days. Perilous times shall come. Are we living in those days? Yes, we are. And because we are, we're looking at the characteristics of what would exist in a time period just before the return of Jesus. And what are we seeing here? We're seeing that a characteristic indicative of the time period just before the return of Jesus would be that people would exhibit a form of godliness and deny the power thereof. And we are seeing it in our world right now, today. Seeing it. You look at all of the people that are attending these big edifice of churches. And I'm not in any way saying that every single one of them is wrong. I'm not. That's not my point. How many of them are living with a form of godliness, denying the power thereof? That's the question. And what I believe is a very high percentage of people are doing just that. And as a result, I believe that we're living in the last days and that we need to be on guard. On guard for what, Mark? On guard for this, where we're being fed something that is not the gospel. It's a form of godliness that denies the power thereof. We're supposed to turn away from that message. Not necessarily from the people. We love the people. But the message that is only a form. It's only a form of godliness. Not the true gospel. It looks good. It sounds good. It feels good. But it's only a form. And it denies the power. See, here's the example. If you're talking to somebody, church leader, I don't care who it is, and you ask them, is healing for today? And they'll hem-haw around, and they'll, oh, yeah, I don't know. Or how about, is the baptism of the Holy Spirit, is that for today and speaking in tongues? Right there. Well, I tell you what, for some reason, that is really a dividing point. And it will tell you real quick. if that person truly believes the word of God, because the word of God is very clear on these points. And if they're only serving a form of godliness, their answer to those questions is most likely going to be, well, you never know what God's going to do. Maybe he'll heal you, maybe he won't. Healing is an accomplished fact according to God's word. Do we believe God's word or do we not believe it? 1 Peter 2:24, the last phrase of that verse says, by his stripes we were healed. If we were healed, we are healed. It's an accomplished fact. We simply need to receive the appropriation of our healing because the payment for it has already been made. We just simply need to receive it by faith. Now, do we believe that? Because if we do, it will work in our lives. But if we don't, then we're only serving a form of godliness and denying the power thereof. We're exactly what Paul was telling Timothy the last days would look like. People would do this, and they're doing it all over the place right now. From such, turn away. From such a message of ungodliness, turn from it. Don't follow it. Amen? All right. We're going to go back to 1 Timothy. It's interesting to me that Timothy Paul wrote to Timothy, and in both the first and the second letter, he talked about the last days. And I just want to quickly go through what he said in the first letter, chapter 4. Now the Spirit speaks expressly that in the latter times, some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Think about that in the light of what we just read in the second letter. The form of godliness, denying the power thereof. The seducing spirits. What kind of a message do you think a seducing spirit is going to teach? Do you think the seducing spirit is going to teach a message of holiness and true gospel, the true doctrine of the Word of God? No. It is be something that will seduce a person away from the truth. And what would it be, Mark? What would it be that would seduce them? A gospel that would focus on self. You see, if self-love is something that is going to be prominent in the last days, the seducing spirit, the message that they're going to be teaching is going to be a message that's going to gratify the flesh of the people. That's why they're going to want to listen to it. But the danger of it is, you follow that message, you could follow that message straight to hell, and hell is forever. It's forever. So let's go back here, verse 1 again. Now the Spirit speaks expressly, I'm in 1 Timothy chapter 4, that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. So what would a doctrine of a devil be? Well, it could simply be something so subtle as, well, God heals sometimes, but other times he just takes a person. You know, that right there is such a lie. God doesn't take anybody. The Bible is so clear about the healing being an accomplished fact. Now, it's our choice whether we are going to believe God's word and see the results in our life, but that's our choice. So if we're looking at what a doctrine of devil might be, it's something other than the truth. The truth is you were healed by Jesus' stripes. So a doctrine of devil would be anything other than that. Could be something so simple and so subtle as, well, God might just decide to take you. That's not truth at all. That is a doctrine of devils, and you should turn away from it. And the problem is, where you can hear that message anywhere you want to go in churches around this country, you can hear that, and it's a lie. It is a doctrine of a devil, because it goes against the truth of God's word. You know, I think people have the impression that, oh, a doctrine of devils, that must mean that people are going to dress up and they're going to have horns, and the doctrine of devils is going to be some kind of witchcraft or something. No, it's just simply something other than the true doctrine of God's word. And it's probably going to be something very close to the truth, close enough that someone would all, you know, could believe it and follow it and be seduced into a wrong direction. That's most likely what would happen. And that's the MO of the enemy. Not to try and get you to swallow something that's so ridiculously absurd that you look at it and you say, well, I know that's the devil, you know. No, it's not going to be anything like that. It's going to be something that looks so close to the truth, yet just a little bit off, just off enough that it's not the truth. That's where you're going to find the enemy. He's going to be right in there trying to seduce people to go in a direction that is opposite to the truth of God's word. Verse 2, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with hot iron. With a hot iron. Conscience seared with a hot iron. When you think about what kind of sin and depravity is taking place in this country right now, just in this country. Not talking about the rest of the world, just in this country, the sin, the depravity that's going on. People that are involved in this, they have so seared their conscience. They have so turned a deaf ear to anything that would try and bring them back from this depravity. Boy, I tell you, I hear some things. I hear some of the things that people are being arrested for, it's just unbelievable. People are prostituting teenage girls. Unbelievable. And the men that would do this, how seared would your conscience have to be to have this kind of an encounter with a child, and you're an adult? See, this is indicative of what the world is to look like when the return of Jesus takes place. This is what we are told in the Word of God would be taking place. Forbidding to marry, commanding to abstain from meats which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. And I think I'm going to stop there. We're going to go over to Peter. And we're going to also see what Peter, in his second letter, the third chapter, we're going to begin reading in verse 8. But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day with the Lord is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God doesn't want anyone going to hell. He doesn't. He doesn't wish that any should perish, that any should live in a devil's hell, but that all should come to repentance. That is in his heart. But sadly, again, it's the choices that we as individuals make. Are we going to choose to follow Jesus? Are we going to choose to lay down our life for Him? Or are we going to, is self-love so important to us? Is having the things of this world so important to us that we're not willing to lay down our life for Him? But the day of the Lord will come, verse 10, as, look at these words, a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. What? I wanted to point to that verse because of the idea of Jesus coming back as a thief in the night. Now, let's think about this. When you're in your house, and you're in your bed, and you're all snuggled up, and you hear a noise, and there's a thief there in your house. A thief has come in. Did he come in expected? Were you expecting him? Oh, look, it's 12 o'clock. I was just expecting that thief to come in tonight. No. You're completely caught off guard. His entry into your house is completely, totally unexpected, caught off guard even. And that is what Peter in his letter here is saying. The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. That's what, you know, here we are talking about the characteristics of the days before the return of Jesus. And what are we seeing? We're seeing that as we look around this world of ours, well, my goodness, pretty much everything that we have read in Timothy, you can just go right down your block and see it displayed. So we're living right now in a world that fits the characteristics described as the last days. And now we see the return of Jesus is going to come as a thief in the night. So my question to you is this. Are you looking for His return? Are you ready for His return? Are you living your life each day with an expectancy? Not that your bags are packed and you're sitting on the front porch and I can't work anymore. I can't do anything. Jesus is coming back. No, you still have to go through your life. You still have to live. But your life that you live needs to be lived with a purpose. There needs to be an expectancy. And you need to check what you're hearing from the churches or the leaders that you're listening to, the spiritual leaders. Is what they're saying, is it a message that's designed strictly to gratify your flesh and keep you coming back and just bringing your money each week to the coffers? Because if that's the case, if that message is just for tickling ears, isn't that dangerous? I mean, really, isn't that dangerous? Aren't you concerned that broad path is out there? You don't want to end up on that broad path. You don't want to end up listening to a message that could take you into that broad path. Could it happen? Most definitely. It can and it will happen to many people. Okay, let's go here in the last few minutes. We're gonna look at the book of Revelation. I don't teach a lot from the book of Revelation, but the seven churches here have my attention right now. The seven churches that we were God told John as he wrote the Revelation about the seven churches, and he described some things about these churches. We're going to look at the church of Laodicea, And that is found in chapter 3. And it's going to be in, we're going to begin reading in the 14th verse. To the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works. This is the concern that I have for the church that I see, particularly in this country. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou say, I am rich. Now look at this. Man, see, doesn't this all fit together? What we read in Timothy, what we read in Peter. Look at what it says here. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. You know, if you have been fed a message that tells you that, you know, it's okay to gratify yourself with all the different things of this world, it's fine, go ahead, and that life of lasciviousness even is gone, you know, goes to that extreme where you're just all concerned about yourself. If that's the message, well, look at how you fit into what's being said right here. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increase with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I mean, he doesn't pull any punches at all right here. He wants you, he's getting somebody's attention with these words. Let's go on. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich in white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thy eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. See, God is saying something to us here. If this describes your life, all you have to do is repent. Turn away. See, that's what the word repent describes. It describes a turning. You're heading in a direction. To repent would mean that you would turn and go the opposite way. You would make a 180-degree turn and go the opposite direction. If your life has been about yourself, repent. Make a 180-degree turn. That means you're not living for yourself anymore. Who are you living for now? Jesus. See, that is what it means to surrender your life to Him. You turn your back on yourself, on your self-life, on the things that you have lived for in the past. Self-fulfillment, self-gratification, self, and you fill in the whatever the descriptive word is. You turn from that and you turn to Jesus. You turn your back on living for yourself and you live for Him. That means, well, Mark, describe what that means. It means that at any moment He may have you to share with someone your life, your testimony, the love that you have for Jesus. He may have you in the middle of whatever you have going on. You know, your life is filled with all kinds of things. In the middle of it, He may have you stop and share the gospel with someone. Well, I don't know how to do that. Just share your testimony. Just tell someone, this is what Jesus has done for me. This is what Jesus means to me. see, now you have somebody's attention. And they're going to listen. I have been doing this more and more now. I told Debbie this evening before we went on live stream. I've been doing this more now than I ever did from preaching from a pulpit. Why is that? I don't know. I share my testimony regularly when I'm in people's houses working on stuff for them. So many times God has me share my testimony with them. Tell them about Jesus. Tell them about the fact that it's not about what church building you sit in on Sunday morning, but it's about having a personal one-on-one fellowship relationship with Jesus Christ. That is Christianity. Not sitting your tail in a pew on Sunday morning and feeling like you've had your spiritual antidote for the week. That is a form of godliness. And you deny the power thereof, and it says of such turn away. You got to turn away from that mess. Get out of that and get into the Bible. If you can, if he can direct you to a place where there's the people that love you, that people are sharing the truth of the gospel, go there. But do not sit in a church service that celebrates a form of godliness but denies the power thereof, that sit there and try to explain why, oh, God doesn't do that anymore, and he doesn't do this anymore, and this has passed away, and get out of that mess. It's not God. It's a form of godliness. It makes you think that you're okay because you went there, but it's only a form. It's only to pacify you. And so, sadly, how many people, and I don't know the answer to this, but how many people are being pacified week after week after week, and at the end of their life, they're going to find themselves not even saved. They've only been pacified by sitting, listening to a form of godliness that denies the power. Of such, turn away. Amen. Let me finish this in Revelation chapter 3, verse 20. Behold, this is really what I wanted to get to tonight. I stand at the door and knock. Now think about this. He's talking here to the church at Laodicea. These are people that are supposedly, they're saved. They're at the church of Laodicea. Their relationship with him is obviously has grown cold because they're so concerned about their stuff. What does he say? I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in and I will sup with him and he with me. What's that describing? It's describing a fellowship with Jesus. And that, my friend, is what he wants. He wants us to fellowship, to talk to God, talk to him, listen to him, let him speak to you, fall in love with him. This is true Christianity. This is Bible Christianity. Amen. Let me pray for you. Heavenly Father, we thank you, God. We thank you that in these last days we have the victory. We don't have to be afraid. We don't have to worry. We don't have to fret. Glory to God. We know how this is going to end. And we know that we get to spend eternity with you. And I believe, Father, that you want our eternity. I know it's already started, and you want to fellowship with us right now, just like we're going to fellowship together throughout all eternity. Help us to see that is in your heart for us right now, today, God. Help us see that by your Spirit. I thank you, Father. I thank you that people are hearing this, and Father, that they are applying this to their life. In Jesus' name, amen.
Hi, this is Mark. It's been my pleasure to share this message with you. I hope that you receive something from it. If you'd like to contact our ministry, you can do so at www.markjenkinsministries.org. I hope that you'll join us again. Be blessed.